Hi, everybody. I'm back here. As I mentioned, I've been up at camp so much this summer, and I think it's kind of difficult for me to sort of wrench myself out of that way of thinking and doing things. And one of the things we do is we do a lot of skits. So I thought we'd do a skit together. I actually brought a prop, so you can call me Pastor Gallagher. And what we're going to do is all together we're going to do this one. You're going to be playing the role of my father, who actually is here. I didn't expect him. He's not very religious. But this is, we're going to reenact a skit that I shared with my pack as a Cub Scout in pursuit of my comedy badge, okay? And I was a wolf cub, which is pretty good. That's one above tiger. Okay, so what we're going to do is I'm going to walk in with this, and you're going to say, Pastor Dixon, why are you pulling that rope? And this is all in an attempt to get the comedy badge. Here we go. Do you remember your line? And remember, you're Jim Dixon, okay? So do it like Jim would do it. Okay, here we go. Have you ever tried to push one?
Yeah.
See, I have a rope, it's hard to push. I did not get the comedy badge. But we were really tough in the Pinewood Derby. I told my son I was going to do this. He's 9 years old and very conscious of other people. And he said, I don't get it. And so I explained and I had him try to push the rope and he couldn't push the rope. And he's like, I still don't get it. And I realized it's really hard to explain this joke because in the end, it's just not that funny. Grace to you all in peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit who dwells among us. As Christians, I feel like we try to push the rope all the time. And what does that mean? It has to do with one little and very important word in our story this morning. This is a long story we heard, and there are portions of it, each of which could easily support a rich sermon. There are great ideas, there's turns of phrase. You could pull a sermon out of so many different parts of the story. And in all those words, there's this one that changes everything. Hence. When you read this story, it would be easy to paint this picture for yourself, this narrative arc. The woman is making this great demonstration, this dramatic display, in an attempt to compel Jesus to share some of this grace with her that she's heard about through miraculous healings and teachings and wonders. Maybe if I show up for him like this, he'll share some of that with me. But Jesus says it straight out. This woman's sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she shows great love. Hence, therefore, because of that thing, now this thing. She is showing Jesus great love and trust and faith because she first received great love, forgiveness, and grace. That skit is not the only campy thing about this sermon. If we have any kids here this morning who are up at Cathedral of the Pines, they can tell you we're getting dangerously close to our theme verse for the summer, which came from 1 John 4:19. Are there any people who are up at COP this summer? Okay, I'm going to expect you to help me out, all right? I'm going to set you up. This is the alley. You're going to be the oop, okay? 1 John 4:19, we love because God, yep, see, they just need a little more, Allie. I gave them an Al, and they needed like a little more. We love because God first loved us, 1 John 4:19. One thing follows the other, and you cannot change the order. It just doesn't work. It's like a Cub Scout pulling a rope. But we try to do it all the time. We try to push that rope, manufacture some sort of feeling for Jesus. We try to generate grace for ourselves through our own good works and then trick ourselves into trusting in the Lord. We try to force the faith, either in our own hearts or onto others. And that coercion never works. If we are to make a great show of faith in this world, it must first of all be sincere. And it must therefore be in response to God's grace. If we're going to bear good fruit, there must first be a good root. Let's consider again what this woman did. But first, I'm going to tell you another camp story, this time not from COP, but from the Bible camp I used to work at as a young man in Montana. At this camp, we would take groups off-site every week for adventure experiences, a few days whitewater rafting and camping along the river, or something a little more sedate, like a canoe trip or a backpacking trip through Glacier National Park. I only led a couple of those week-long sessions. Mostly, I was a conventional camp counselor in cabins on-site with kids for regular programming. But when I think about those adventurous experiences with kids, something still stands out so clearly all these years later. I think what I remember most from those powerful moments was the smell. I want you now to imagine with me, you're camping with middle school boys who have hiked all day in their shoes, in and out of water. This is the early 2000s, so many of them are not wearing socks for fashion reasons. They insist on keeping their shoes in their tents, and they insist on sleeping in those tents, and they insist on keeping those tents closed, because for many of them, this was their first camping experience, and so the illusion of safety that a thin nylon sheet provides was emotionally important. The staff usually slept outside on the ground in their sleeping bags, so when we came to wake our campers up in the morning and zipped open that greenhouse, whoa, mama. My thesis here is that feet can sometimes be gross. And that's important to bear in mind genuinely for biblical reasons. Because this story is so familiar, we glide past some of the details and assume it's all sort of normal. But for the woman in our story to bathe Jesus' feet with her tears and then dry them with her own hair, for her to work perfume into his feet with her hands, that is a powerful gesture. She kisses his feet repeatedly. Think now, how short is the list of people whose feet you would kiss? And even for those dearly beloved people, wouldn't they need to wash with something more than tears? This is a strange story about a very intense, intimate experience. It is powerful, sincere. It is a heartfelt, genuine demonstration of love. It can only come from a place of true gratitude. It is an expression of overwhelming joy and relief. And as such, it could never, ever, ever come from a place of fear and doubt. It is grace that pulled this moment out of this woman. That was her response. What will yours be? In those moments where grace becomes real to you, what comes next? What will be your hence? Over the last few years, I can recall several conversations between some of your pastors here at Mount Olivet in the context of adult education planning or thinking about a sermon series or devotionals or what have you. And in those conversations, we were considering this all too common idea within Christian circles of vocation, of being called. And we've wondered, maybe it would be better to talk from time to time about being sent. Because a calling sounds like merely an invitation that you could decline if it's inconvenient or unwelcome. But to be sent, that implies a certain power dynamic. A king sends a messenger, and the messenger goes. A mother sends her child. A general sends a private. God sends Abraham, Moses, Esther, you. And now, with this story, maybe we have another way to rethink the popular idea of being called. Maybe we can also think about being pulled. What is God's grace pulling out of you? Where or to whom is God's grace pulling you? And now hear this wonderful and heavy word, all the more wonderful because it is true and heavy, that you are loved and you are forgiven for your shortcomings, which, like the woman's, are many. You are forgiven. Hence, you will what? Amen.